this thing working? I can hear it now. Man, that has got to be the best thing going. Amen. That is one of my favorite songs. We're going to continue our journey here in this series I've titled Contagious. And we're discovering and we're exploring some possible reasons why Christianity today, especially in the Bible Belt of America, has become less contagious than what it has been in the past. We also learned that we must change people's experience in order to change their beliefs. This is so important to understand. It's so important to understand this, that we must change their experience, what they are experiencing about God, before we can ever change their behavior. If behavior was the fix, if behavior was the problem, we would just tell them to straighten up. But it's more than that. I know some really well-behaved people who will not meet Jesus in heaven. Perfectly behaved people don't make it to heaven. Perfectly forgiven people do. There's a big difference. So it's important that we understand this. There is an order of operations. I did a sermon here for several months ago, talked about this, this divine order of operations. And if we skip the order, it's kind of like that math problem. Please excuse my dear Aunt Sally, right? You guys remember that, Bennett? Please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. Parentheses, exponents, multiplication, division, addition and subtraction, right? Please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. And if I work a problem out and I do subtraction first, when I get to the end, I'm scratching my head wondering what's gone wrong. And this is the same way. If we go after their behavior, if we look to change their behavior without changing what they believe and changing what they're experiencing with God, it won't last. There's all kinds of reformation programs. There's 10-step programs. There's all kinds of great programs. But until you change what they believe and what they're experiencing about God, it's not going to be lasting change. You've seen this before, right? You've seen this. You've seen that person who's been down and out, an addict, an alcoholic, whatever the case, they've been down and out, and they enter a 10-step program. And the 10-step program has zero to do with Jesus. And typically what happens a lot of times. Because Jesus is the bedrock of this change. Jesus has to be the bedrock of the foundation of what causes this change in our life. Amen? That's what happened to me when I got saved. So we have to change people's experience in order to change their beliefs, in order to change their behavior, in order to change our culture. Here in Osage, here in our community, here in our county, here in our state, that's what we're really after here. We want a community and a culture of Christianity. This is what we're after. So I discussed five things that people need to be experiencing about God, and we're still stuck here on truth. It's so important. We're stuck here on truth, and we're going to be exploring truth a little bit more before we move on to the next point. So when people experience God, they must experience truth. They must be experiencing truth. 2 John, now, Brother Lanny and I are not in, we're not in any kind of a planning thing where we get together and he says, okay, I'm going to preach 1 John and then you preach 2. We don't do that. He has never asked me, where are you preaching from or what are you preaching on? Not once. He has just trusted that the Holy Spirit is directing my preaching. And I really appreciate that. He has never doubted me. Now, there's times when I think I had him scratching his head wondering, but I really appreciate the fact that, you know, I'm not coerced by Brother Lanny on what to preach. God gives me this, and He allows it, and I think it's awesome. But we are going to be in 2 John. Now, he covered 1 John this morning, and he covered the Gospel of John as well. But we're going to be in 2 John, and 2 John, I believe, is worthy of being called the truth chapter. And 2 John, if you read through 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, now remember, they didn't have the separations of chapters, and they didn't have all the verses numbered. You know, the publishers have done this. The original writings didn't have any of that. It was just a letter or letters or a group of letters. And the publishers have done a pretty good job of dividing things up and making it pretty understandable. But remember, John's letters were just letters, okay? So 2 John, if you want to turn there, verse 1. It says, John, or it says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. This is John's kind of his greeting, his introduction to this church. And what I gather is it would be like a sister church. If we had a church, you know, in Alpena or a church in Rudd or something, it would be to the sister church. And he's talking to a sister church here, and he's addressing a church full of believers. But tucked away in this, just in this simple introduction, you think, well, there's not much here, Tim. What, you know, what are we going to talk about here? But in this simple introduction, I want to share something with you that's so exciting. Tucked away here is, in this greeting, is our eternal security. It says the truth abides in us. It lives in us. And it will be with us. How long? How long will it be with us? Forever. Forever. So just in that simple introduction from John, we have eternal security. And does it sound like this is something we can lose? It doesn't to me. I can't gather that from this. So we may not choose to be walking in truth all the time, but notice where it lives, and notice how long it's with us. The truth is with us and in us forever. Verse number 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love. And I'm wondering here if we need to just stop and ponder and cover the meaning of these words in this greeting. They're so essential to the Christian, and they're so important to the Christian life. So let's just go through these one at a time, and let's dive in just a little bit and just cover these basic terms. It may seem like Christianity 101, but I think we've done a pretty good job of growing numb to these sometimes as Christians. We've grown numb to these words and their true meaning. And in doing so, we water down the impact of these words. The first word, grace. So something to understand about grace is not just some side note to the gospel. Grace is not just some side teaching or some fancy buzzword for a New Age church today. And grace is not a church that allows you to wear blue jeans to church. That's not grace, okay? Grace is much more than wearing blue jeans to church. Grace is you and I freely receiving the riches that are in Christ Jesus, and we don't deserve a single one. That's grace. So we have grace, and this is all in this greeting. And John is charging them. He's pre-setting them for what he's about to tell them about walking in truth. He's telling them about grace. And he says, grace and mercy and peace. The next one, mercy. Mercy is the absence of punishment. Mercy is the absence of punishment. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's mercy. Peace. Peace with God. We're not at odds with God if you're a Christian. You're not at odds with the Father. He's not angry or upset at you. Brother Lanny alluded to this morning. He accepts us. He draws us near as sons and daughters. So here's what we can conclude with just this single verse in the opening of 2 John. We can conclude, number one, you are eternally secure because the truth will be with you forever. Number two, we have been given grace upon grace. Another verse says, and Brother Lanny read this morning, another verse says that it's been lavished upon us. Now, I don't know what the word lavish means, and I didn't have time to look it up, but I was thinking about this. The word lavished in my hillbilly dictionary is kind of what I do with mashed potatoes when I put gravy on them. I lavish my mashed potatoes with gravy. I just cover them and just pour it all over them. And this is what it's talking about here when he says lavish. That's my definition. My redneck definition of lavish is we've just been poured grace over all over us. Amen? He's lavished us. There's no fear. And number three, there's no fear of punishment because Jesus took the punishment. Amen? Isn't this what the cross was about? He took the punishment in full. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And number four, God isn't mad at you. He's not agitated with you. God is building us, and He's working on us and working with us. He is not against us. So we can see here that God has already taken care of His presence with us in this verse. He's taking care of His presence with us. He's taking care of the guilt and the punishment of our sin. And He's also taking care of His attitude toward His own children in one verse. And it's a simple introduction in John. So the question is now, will you honor that by believing it? And this is one of the hardest things for Christians to believe, that God really likes me. Isn't it? Isn't it hard for us to believe sometimes? Why would He like me? But we're going to have to conclude here that God does like us. For some folks, that's really hard to accept. Verse number 4, He says, I rejoice greatly to find that some of your children were walking in the truth, just as we are commanded by the Father. Now, you may have been raised that walking in truth, or heard that walking in truth is in some reference to some stern or rigid obedience to some sort of command. And John doesn't allude to that. Here's what John shows us. We just saw what walking in truth is in the previous verse. The truth that God's presence is never revoked. We believe that as Baptists, don't we? His presence is with us always, never leaving us, never forsaking us. And the truth is God's grace and God's mercy and peace from God. That's the truth. And this is the truth that John is urging them to believe. Some people fail to believe that God is really that good. John's wanting them to believe that God is really that good. We should be proclaiming the goodness of God to a lost world. This is the truth that John is trying to promote here. Walking in truth is believing that God is really that good. Why is it so hard to believe that? So the challenge isn't, will you please behave? That's not the challenge. And that's not the challenge for the lost world. The challenge for the lost world is, will you please believe? Because it starts there. Will you please believe that God is good and that God loves you and that He sent His Son for you? That's what we need to be proclaiming and shouting from the rooftops to a lost and dying world. So we say God is good all the time. And all the time God is good. But have we truly grasped what it means that God is good? And I love here that walking in truth is the commandment. We're commanded by Him to walk in this truth. To walk in the truth of how good God really is. Verse number 5. And now I ask you, dear lady, writing to this church, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And man, would this not be an appropriate verse for today? Is this verse not so appropriate? Even in the law, even, you know, I'm not writing you a new commandment. Even in the law, there were commandments of love. Love your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then after the cross, guess what happens? He says, love your neighbor because I've loved you. So, you know, Paul's experience before the cross, before he was Paul and he was Saul, his experience, you can read about it in Romans chapter 7. He would say this. He would say, as a devout Jew, God, I aim to please you. I know that your law is good. I know you're good, and I desire to obey and please you. But I keep doing the very thing that I don't want to do. And I know God's law is right and good, but when I try to keep it, it causes coveting of every kind. Paul struggled living under the law. And he says, goes on to say, what a wretched man that I am. Who will save me? That's what love looked like under the law. But we are not under the law. We're under grace. Amen? And thankfully, God created this entirely new avenue for love through the cross and the resurrection that doesn't require a legislation to get it done. You cannot legislate love. Have you tried it? Have you tried it? Have you tried to make your kids love one another? I try to make Scout love Allie or Allie love Scout. I try to make them just hug one another. And most of the time, they love one another quite a bit. They hug and love on one another. But you try to legislate love and see how that works out for you. But that's what love looked like before the cross. Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That was the greatest commandments under the law. Then He said, behold, I give you a new commandment. This is Jesus talking. He says, love others as I have already loved you. You see the order of operations now? You see the divine order? We have to understand, and we have to contemplate and really think about His love for us before we can go and be an effective evangelist in loving others. Have you tried to force it? Have you tried going the other route? Have you tried just going and trying your best and doing your best, and it just didn't work out? God chose to motivate us by first loving us. When we walk in the truth of the goodness of God, it shapes how we love others. When we know these truths, when we celebrate these truths about God's grace, His mercy, His peace, verse number 6, and this is love, He says, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. And remember, John here, James, Peter, and John stayed, and they hung around Jerusalem. Paul went out to the Gentiles. John had probably a primarily Jewish audience. They grew up in this heritage of the commandments. They knew all 613. They had them memorized. It was a part of their family life, their heritage. But John's doing the same thing that Jesus did, and I'm going to explain here in a minute. He's trying to prove a point here, and he's trying to make them see they're looking for a list. And John's telling them, you just need this one thing. They're looking to a list of things. What should we do? Tell us what we should do. And John's telling them, he goes from commandments to commandment, singular. He says, you guys grew up under the commandments since you were this high. You were memorizing them as a little Jewish boy and girl. He said, you memorized all these commandments. He says, but I want you to pay attention here. He says, he goes from commandments, trying to relate to them as Jews, to commandment, singular. He says, this is the commandment. Just as you have heard, this is the commandment. So, the same thing happened when the Jews were asking Jesus, what are the works of the Father? In John 6, I think. They were asking him. They said, okay, tell us what to do. Give me something to do. And Jesus said, the work, singular, the work of the Father is to love one another and to believe in the one in whom He sent. Man, you can't do one without the other. You can't love without believing in Christ and receiving His love first. You just cannot be effective in doing that. We love because He first loved us. So we don't try to love. We trust to love. We don't try to love, we trust to love. This isn't like an effort. Go do your best to love. This is a reflection. This is a reflection, like a mirror. This is a reflection of Christ's love for me going out to those around me. Me being able to reflect the love that God has for me and going out and giving that to others. So it's not an effort, it's a reflection. Walking in the truth, we're seeing here what walking in the truth is now, don't we? Walking in the truth is walking in love. Verse number 7. He says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now, when I say the word antichrist, I know many of you would believe and think about this man, this lawless one that's coming, this person that's coming, that's going to have, proclaim world peace and put all the world back together, and he's going to, imitate Christ, and that's going to happen. But even in the day of John and his writing, he's saying there were antichrists. But you're saying, okay, what does this verse have to do about the previous verse about love? And the best I could figure when I looked at this verse, and it does seem kind of out of place in 2 John, but when I read it and then I start thinking about, okay, this whole chapter has been about God's His grace, His mercy, and His love, and us walking in that truth and being effective Christians because we truly believe that God likes us. Not only that, we truly believe that He loves us. And then I read this verse about deceivers going out into the world and they don't confess that Jesus came in the flesh. And I'm like, okay, well, what does that have to do with anything that has to do with the first few verses? And here's what I gather. Christ coming in the flesh, He also died in the flesh, didn't He? One of the biggest and most predominant symbols of love in the Christian world is Christ's death. And that's where it fits. So he's talking about this confess word. Same word in 1 John. In 1 John, John's dealing with a church. There's a crowd. There are many people who are denying that Christ even came in the flesh. They're denying that sin was real. If you read 1 John, read it from the very first verse. He's dealing with these people who were sin deniers, and they were Christ deniers. They didn't even believe, they were believing that Jesus never even existed. And that's what they were teaching and preaching. And the same word here in 1 John 1:9, he tells them about this. So this confess is the same word used in 1 John. Remember, he was dealing with sin deniers, Jesus deniers, the same issue here in 2 John. He's dealing with these same factions of Gnosticism early on in the church. And it says the truth is not in them. What did we just learn about the truth in us as Christians? That the truth is in us. So there's believers and there's deceivers. That's what we're reading about here. But we've seen that Christians always have the truth with us forever. And it says they don't have fellowship with them because they were denying Jesus and they were denying sin was even a thing in 1 John. They were Gnostics, the very first Gnostics in recorded history. This is why he penned 1 John in 1 John 1:9. He tells them to confess, to agree with God that Jesus is real, sin is real. What did John say would be the result if those sin deniers, those Jesus deniers, what did he tell them would be the result? If they would just confess and just agree with God about their sinfulness and agree that Jesus came and He died on a cross, what did He tell them would happen? God would cleanse them of all unrighteousness. Not just their past sins, also their future sins. They would be cleansed of all unrighteousness. Verse number 8. Then it goes on to say, Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but you may win a full reward. This verse could easily be misinterpreted to lead one to believe that they can lose their salvation if we don't watch out. You know, watch out, God's going to get you. There was lots of preaching like that in the 50s and 60s. Lots of it. Watch out. You better watch it. God's out to get you. But this is not about losing salvation. This is about losing the truth. We're talking about the importance of truth. The truth of the gospel. Losing what they had, the ground that they had made in proclaiming the truth of the gospel. You ever play Pass It On? You guys have played Pass It On, haven't you, Scout? Where you whisper in somebody's ear, and then they whisper in the next person's ear. And if I started on one side of the room, and we got all the way to the other, I'll bet you Miss Gwen could not tell me even close to what I'd started with when I whispered in Allie's ear. And this is what John's talking about. We have to make sure that we're proclaiming the truth and the simple gospel message, and it cannot be watered down. It cannot be taken for granted. We can't lose these truths. You ever watch the movie Multiplicity with Michael Keaton? Anybody ever seen that? Movie Michael Keaton's in it. It's a great movie. He figures out a way to clone himself. Him and his wife had just gotten married, and it turns out he was too busy. And he was working all the time, and she was just put out with him. So he goes to his buddy, and his buddy's a scientist. And they clone Michael Keaton. I can't remember his name in the movie. They clone him. So they clone this workaholic dude. And he goes to work for him, and Michael stays home around the house and hangs out with his wife and spends more time with her. And then the guy that's working all the time, the clone, well, he gets this idea he can clone himself too. So he makes a copy of a copy, right? And he clones him. And this guy's a little feminine, and he's around the house, you know, clipping flowers and baking. And then that one gets this idea that, man, this is hard work. I don't have enough time for myself. And so he goes and he clones himself. So we got a copy of a copy of a copy. And this guy, he's not all there. He carries pizza, slices of pizza in his wallet. Okay? That'll give you an idea of how this guy turned out. It was a copy of a copy of a copy. And you've done this in a copying machine, right? You make a copy and it's okay. You make another copy, you keep making copies of that copy, and before you know it, you're going to end up with nothing. That's what John's talking about here in preserving truth. That's what he's talking about. So, we're talking about when he said, now when I say reward, you're probably thinking about crowns, jewels, acreage in heaven, possibly. But it isn't about heaven, heavenly loot or square footage. What's this reward he's talking about? Guys, if we can just get this, our Christian faith and our effectiveness in our church will be unbelievable if we can just get this. What is this reward? Well, let's go back to John's introduction. What's the reward? What's the reward of knowing Christ? God's grace, God's mercy, and God's peace. The reward is the benefit of knowing the goodness of God. Right now, we can know the goodness of God right now. And we can celebrate, and we should celebrate, the goodness of God. The reward is walking in that truth, in the truth of God's goodness now. That's our reward now. Verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. This word abide means to live. But this abide is not an effort. It's not like you're going to go out and try to abide in the teaching of Christ. This is basically a truth statement. John is making a truth statement and revealing the mark of a true believer, because a true believer abides with Christ and abides in the truth, because we have the truth. You see his point? This is not an effort abide. This is a truth statement. So this teaching, it says, anyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And what is this teaching referring to? That we believe and we teach and we live, we abide in the goodness of God. Also notice we see that it's not only Jesus. Look at this, guys. When I was little, I was taught Jesus lives in your heart. But it's time to add a little to this here. Notice this. You have the same fellowship with the Father that the Son and the Spirit have. Brother Lenny talked about a triune God this morning. You can't have one without the other. Jesus is in my heart. The Holy Spirit is in my heart. God the Father is in my heart. You have the same fellowship with the Spirit as the Father does with the Son. You have the same fellowship with the Son as the Father does with the Spirit. Basically what he's saying is the Trinity dwells in you. Verse number 10, and we're going to close. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And man, this sounds really serious. He calls this and refers this as wickedness. Not trusting and not believing in the goodness of God is wickedness. Guys, this is huge. If you even greet this person, if this person is coming to you and saying, "Ah, Jesus didn't do that. Ah, Jesus, he's not that good. God's not that good. I mean, no, he can't forgive all your sin. No." If you have a person taking you down that road, now this is not about our friends and family of other denominations and shutting them out of our house. Please don't hear that this evening. However, this is talking about somebody who's actively working to take you away from the goodness of God and trying to remove you from that belief and believing in the goodness of God. It's someone who comes to you and says, it's Jesus plus this and this and this, and then you can be a super Christian. You need to run when somebody comes at you and says, it's Jesus plus something else. The world's adopted that thinking and that teaching. Mike, I'm going to have you come and play just a short imitation. I really believe this is part of the reason that Christianity in America isn't contagious anymore. I believe this is why people are developing an immunity to the gospel and it's having a diminishing impact on our society. The world is encountering Christians that just don't believe God is that good. And I'm going to ask you this evening, and maybe all of you here are Christians, but I'm going to ask you the question that has been pondering to me and what God has been asking me. He's been asking me, Tim, do you believe I'm really that good? And how strongly do you believe? Do you believe that I'm that good? Do you believe that I have good things for you? Do you believe that I'm for you, not against you? Do you believe that I have made you an heir and joint heir? You know what that means? If you are an heir to someone, someone had to die. And if you are an heir, you have benefited from that person's death. Amen? And as a Christian, that's exactly who you are as an heir and joint heir of Christ. You have benefited from His death. Amen? But this is what makes the gospel irresistible. And this is what makes the gospel contagious. When people experience God's goodness, it'll change what they believe about God. Will you believe in the goodness of God as we sing? Stand with me.
When my way groweth dear, precious Lord, lean near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Precious Lord, lead me home. When the shadows appear and the night draweth near and the day is past and gone, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord,